You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Alrighty. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. And again, happy Mother's Day. When we think of moms on a day like today, I often think of delivery rooms full of joyful and sometimes hard things, but the joy of new life. But today, I'm not going to be speaking about delivery rooms. I'm going to be speaking about waiting rooms. And we dive into the story of Abraham and his wife, Sarah. And there's something about waiting rooms. When was the last time you were in a waiting room? A doctor's office, dentist, waiting for an interview. Maybe you had an immigration office, government agency, whatever it may be. Waiting rooms can be places of hope and excitement, and they can be places full of anxiety and uncertainty. Now, let me tell you a little bit about waiting rooms in a hospital outside of a delivery room. I almost missed the birth of our first child. And so before you hate on me, it was really a mixed series of unfortunate events. It's a long story. I'm not going to share it here right now. But I did get there on time. So I never had the opportunity to experience a waiting room outside of a delivery room for the birth of our first child, but got there in time at least to see the birth of our first child. And so there was no waiting room experience for me. But life is full of waiting rooms for all of us, right? Life is full of waiting rooms for all of us. You think about waiting for clarity. Maybe you're waiting to get married. Maybe you're waiting to have a child. Maybe you're waiting to figure out what your next step is or what a career path looks like or what school you are wanting to go to. Maybe you're waiting for change or you're waiting for healing, emotional, physical, a relational bridge to be healed, prayers that are answered. Life is full of waiting rooms for you and for me. And over seasons, waiting changes us. Can change us for the good and form us into deep reliance and patience and trust in God ultimately, or it can deform us and make us more cynical, a disappointment, producing fear or even frustration. And this ties in beautifully with the story that we're diving into with Abraham, but we're going to focus a little bit today more on Sarah, his wife, and their story is so relatable to us because they entered a long period of a waiting room in their own life. And so if you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, we've been journeying through the story of Abraham, and it starts back in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abraham to leave his homeland, to leave his extended family, and to move to a place that he'd never been to before. And he does that. He and Sarah, they step out in faith, and God promises that through him, through his descendants, blessing would come to the nations of the world. And so Abraham and Sarah, they step out in faith, they follow God, they trust him. But every year, they remain childless. And the promise is contingent upon descendants, children, birth. And so over time, that waiting becomes confusing. That waiting becomes painful. In Genesis 16, I think in a later week, we will dive a little bit more deeply into the story of Hagar. But in Genesis 16, Sarah takes matters into her own hands and proposes that Abraham father a child through her servant Hagar. And Ishmael is born certainly shortly after that, but that situation creates immense conflict and hurt and sadness and heartbreak. So now we come to where we're going to focus on today, Genesis 17. Some 25 years later since that initial promise was given to Abraham, 25 years of remaining childless, of remaining in a waiting room, if you will. And God speaks again to them. And so you can look up on the screens. We're going to read through several passages of scripture today. But Genesis 17, it says this. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And shortly after this encounter, maybe a few weeks later after this encounter, three people visit Abraham. Now, we know later in Scripture, these three people, it's probably the Lord himself in visible form and two angelic messengers with him, but they come and they visit Abraham, and we pick up the story in Genesis 18 as Sarah overhears their conversation. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tents," Abraham said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Can you relate? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. You're a God that still speaks. Lord, you're a God that's incredibly patient and present with us, even in long seasons of waiting and perceived silence from our end. And I thank you that today you'd encourage hearts here through the story of Abraham and particularly Sarah. Lord, as we see how you are shaping and forming us through difficult seasons, long seasons, nothing is wasted with you, certainly not waiting. And so we ask you to do what you only you could do, Lord. Lead us into all truth and your grace for your joy, for your glory, our joy, and the good of this world. Amen. Right, waiting can be hard, right? None of us really like waiting too long. Waiting can be hard, especially when you've been given a promise and are waiting for its fulfillment. And so living between promise and fulfillment. Sarah had lived in this gap for many, many, many years. You know, sometimes, I don't know, when you read the Old Testament, sometimes it's really hard to pick up on the timing of the Old Testament. You can read a section of Scripture, and then the very next section of Scripture feels like it's happening right then, but it could be decades later. And so in this time, oftentimes we think like, wow, it's so packed with this often long days, weeks, months, years, where it's just the everyday mundane, God not necessarily showing up and speaking. And so Sarah had lived in this gap of promise and fulfillment. We call it reality. And between hope and disappointment, faith and doubt. And so now eventually what God has spoken is no longer looking like their reality. What God had said isn't really taking on shape or form in her or Abraham's life. And so for Sarah and for us, it's a reminder that waiting reveals what we believe when reality feels louder than God's word. What do we do when we read God's word, when we hear God's word, and yet the reality around us doesn't seem to line up with what he's spoken, like in their life? You're going to be blessed. You're going to have descendants. You're not even going to number them. Great. We don't even have one right now. And so I wonder if you can relate to that kind of tension of living between fulfillment, promise and fulfillment. And so in the waiting, what happens is it exposes our hearts, right? It exposes Sarah's heart. It exposes what's going on inside us. We get a peek into what's going on in the life of her, what she's thinking about God. It reveals our fears. It reveals our assumptions. It reveals our expectations, certainly of God and even to our disappointments. And so what does waiting reveal in you? What if you're in a season or have been in a season, you can relate, of a season where it didn't feel like things were materializing in the way that you expected God to work it out in your life? What did that produce? Did it produce frustration, fear, control, anxiety, self-reliance, or maybe deepening trust in God? And so the hard part sometimes isn't hearing God's word, but it's living with the reality that's in front of you, having heard God's word, having to reconcile these kind of seemingly disparaging kind of realities, what God's saying and what we're living. And so what happens when God's word seems to contradict our circumstances? Well, it's oftentimes very tempting to do what Sarah did, take things into my own hands. And so when waiting turns into self-reliance. You know, so years earlier, and again, we won't delve into Hagar's story much in this one, probably in a future message we'll do that, but years earlier, she tried to resolve that situation. She tried to resolve the tension she was living in by trying to manufacturing something. Let's get this thing going, God, right? And so that didn't turn out great at all. But now in Genesis 18, she laughs. It's interesting how laughter kind of creeps in through Abraham and Sarah, but she laughs at God's promise. And I think you can hear in that laugh a weariness, a cynicism. It's a laugh of like, listen, I'm way beyond childbearing age. It's been 25 years, a bit of disbelief mixed into there. And so if you notice her journey, it's gone through delay, disappointment, maybe disillusionment, self-reliance, and probably an aspect of cynicism is creeping in. How about you? You felt like that before? You felt like with delays in your life, frustration creeping in? Maybe if you're even really honest, maybe begin to be disappointed in God, disappointed and cynical. Can I trust God, really? Can I really trust him? Pretty sure Abraham and Sarah went through times and moments like this. And it is a reminder that faith and doubt often coexist in our life. There's almost never a time where we're full of faith or full of doubt. They coexist in our lives. And that's very human. It's okay to be like that. Faith and doubt coexisting in our lives. But waiting often tempts us to take control of the situation. We don't like the feeling of being out of control. You know, maybe we're experiencing a relational strain or financial hardship or school or career uncertainty, or even just spiritually, you're frustrated or dry and you want to manage, want to do something. And so we either tend to underfunction or overfunction. And what do you do when you begin to feel stress? Or what do you do when you begin to feel a season of nothing's really happening? Do you tend to overfunction, take things into your own hands, manufacture things, or underfunction, get super passive? I'm an underfunctioner. Where are my underfunction people here? Yeah, we just like kick back. Okay, well, God's God. He's going to do it. Where are my overfunctioners? Like, let's get this party started. Let's get on with it. And it's hard to know sometimes what a response is. It's hard to know sometimes what our response should be. Because sometimes it is the right response to sit back and let God do what he needs to do. And sometimes it is the right response for me to play my part and do that. And so it needs discernment to understand when you need to rest or when you need to be active. And so sometimes passivity is not necessarily bad, but sometimes activity is also not necessarily bad. But it's really a discernment that needs to happen. But in all instances, our trust needs to be deepening in God. Our trust and our faith. And this is what he's doing. He's forming trust and faith in this moment for Abraham and for Sarah. And all this time, we see God as remaining very patient. He's continually demonstrating his faithfulness, his covenant keeping, despite the human missteps. And so in this story, laughter is mentioned a few times. And so sometimes laughter is not joy. Sometimes laughter is a self-protection, a mechanism to hide our disappointment, to hide our frustration, to hide our even embarrassment or shame or something. In certain cultures, right, we laugh. We laugh at things that are really hard and hurtful. And so sometimes it's a form of protection. And I think this is what Abraham and Sarah are doing. They're laughing at this situation, the disbelief of this situation. But beneath that laughter, but beneath this situation, there is something deeper, a deeper issue that God is wanting to get to. And so we see in this moment the question beneath the waiting. He says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And this, in a way, is a turning point in Sarah's story, in Abraham and Sarah's story, and perhaps in your my story as well, if we identify that we might be in a waiting room similarly to what they're going through. God doesn't shame Sarah for her doubt, but he redirects her focus from her circumstance to his character. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah, what do you really believe about me? What do you really think about the capability of the Lord? Do you really trust that I'm going to come true for what I said I was going to do? That my timing supersedes your perceived timing of things? It's really a question of character. It's a question. The real issue is not Sarah's age. It's not her barrenness. It's not the human impossibility of the situation. It's not the timing of everything. The real issue is, who is God going to become to Abraham and to Sarah in their season of waiting? And so for you and I, waiting, it's not just about what we're waiting for, but who God is becoming to us in our waiting. And that's where our waiting can never be wasted. That our waiting can be incredibly redemptive. If God becomes greater and bigger and more faithful and trustworthy in our waiting, in our season of waiting, like he is about to and has becoming in Sarah's life, is anything too hard for the Lord, Sarah? And so in Sarah's waiting, we see a God who works beyond our human limitations. He's very faithful through long delays, works through imperfect people like Sarah, like Abraham, like you, like me. And he's forming us as much as he wants to fulfill a promise. He's forming us. I think it was last week or a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Roll, we had a guest speaker, and he quoted Dallas Willard. He said, the greatest gift that we give to God is not what we do for God, but it's who we become. It's who we're becoming is the greatest gift that we give to God. And we could probably extrapolate, the greatest gift you can give to the world is who you're becoming. And so we see in this that God is really, really focused on who we're becoming, not just the fulfilling his promise. That he's patient to work with people to get them to a place of deep trust, deep satisfaction in him. But then eventually, God has the final word. And so we look at when God has the final word, we turn to Genesis chapter 21. I love this verse. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the very time God had promised him, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. After decades of waiting, Isaac is born. You know what Isaac means? It means he laughs. And we see a beautiful, a stunning reversal and redemption here. That laughter of disbelief, laughter of doubt, laughter of cynicism has been turned into genuine laughter of worship and joy. The Lord was gracious and did for Sarah what he had promised. The Lord was gracious and did for Sarah what he had promised. So God's delays are not God's absence in our lives. You know, sometimes silence can be hard to wrestle with silence. Do you know that silence that you sometimes have, maybe in a friendship, maybe silence will, okay, in this day and age, do you know the silence when you text someone and they have read receipts and then silence? And what happens in that silence? What goes on in your brain? A whole lot of different things. A whole lot of narratives and stories, and you begin to imagine what they're doing, and they're fuming on the other side of that text message, or deliberately not replying to, like, whatever it is. It's almost always not what's happening on that, not reality. And so silence can be very difficult in our lives. Silence can be very difficult in our relationship with the Lord. We can begin to try to fill that silence with narratives that are just not true, or speculation. And so it is hard in those seasons, but God's delays are not his absence. God is always working in our lives, whether we're fully aware of it or not. He's always present, always working. The waiting is never wasted. God was forming faith in Sarah and Abraham, and he's redeeming Sarah's life the whole time. Laughter just being an example of how he's redeeming a really hard situation. But Isaac, as you may or may not know, Isaac is not the end of the story. Really just the beginning, the continuation of this grand story that we're walking through through this series. Isaac points us to something better, the better son, the better promise. Isaac is ultimately pointing toward and moving forward towards the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And look at the similarities. Like Isaac, Jesus too is a promised son. His arrival comes after a long period of waiting. We're talking hundreds of years of them waiting for the promised Messiah. Never mind 25 years, hundreds of years of waiting. Jesus, the promised son, his birth is humanly impossible, like Isaac's. His coming fulfills God's covenant promises, like Isaac's demonstrated then. But Jesus is the better son. He's the better fulfillment than Isaac. Isaac brought temporary joy to one family, but Jesus brings eternal joy to the world. Isaac continued a family line. Jesus creates an entirely new family that's accessible to everyone. And so Sarah's story reminds us how human effort alone can never do the work of God. God fulfills his promises by grace. Ephesians 2:8 is a beautiful refrain that Paul the Apostle writes. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." It's by grace that you and I have been saved. It's by grace that God's redemptive promises come into the world and we access them through faith. And so the beautiful thing about Sarah's story is later in Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith. They go back and they just recount all the heroes, the men and women who trusted God and God used them. Look at how Hebrews 11 remembers Sarah. "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise." And so can I remind you that this tells us that you and I are not defined by our worst moments. It didn't say, you know, Sarah, man, she struggled to obey God for 24 years. She doubted God. She was cynical. She laughed. She calls it out as a woman of faith. How about you? We're not defined by our worst moments in life. God loves a great redemption story. But what he's showing here, what is mattering here, God created in the waiting a life that mattered. God created in the waiting, that waiting wasn't wasted. He created a life that mattered to Sarah's family, to a nation, Israel, and ultimately to the world. And so don't despise what God might be doing in your waiting. The significance can have a ripple effect way beyond just your and my life. God created in her a waiting that mattered to her family, to the kingdom of God, and ultimately to the world. Sarah's not remembered for perfect faith. None of us have perfect faith. But she learned over time to trust the God who made the promise. She considered him faithful. She got to that place. There were times where she probably didn't consider him faithful. But faith isn't about a moment. It's about a life that considers him faithful. How about you? Do you consider him faithful? Maybe in this very moment you honestly said, no, I do not consider him faithful. And maybe some reasons in your life, like Sarah and Abraham, probably had moments. I don't consider him faithful. We followed him. Where we're going, don't know. But at the end of her life, over the trajectory of life, she was able to say, I considered him faithful. So some of us, as we kind of bring this to a close, as we're going to go back into a time of response and worship, some of us here are waiting for very specific things right now. Others, you're just tired of waiting in general. But almost all of us know what it feels like to be between hope and reality. God's word, God's promise, and my lived experience. Maybe you're waiting for a job that has not opened up yet. Maybe you're waiting for clarity about direction or calling. You're waiting for a relationship to heal or be restored. You're waiting for a spouse or for marriage. You're waiting for children, for fertility answers. You're waiting for healing in body or mind. You're waiting for financial stability. You're waiting for immigration papers or status clarity. You're waiting for a breakthrough in a long-term struggle. You're waiting for prayer that feels unanswered. But my question to you and I is, what will your waiting look like? What will waiting do to you or to me? Will it be used redemptively in our lives, or will it perpetuate frustration and disappointment and cynicism in our lives? Will it produce a response that says, I consider him faithful? I may not always be faithful, but I consider him faithful in my life. And the same God who sustained Sarah in her waiting, fulfilled his promise in Isaac, and fulfilled salvation in Christ, is the God who is ready to meet you in your waiting room today. I want to invite us to pray and just respond to God right now. I invite the worship team to join me. Lord, I pray for every person in this room here. Each an individual before you, God. Each with a story, a history, and a future. Each with joys and struggles, hopes, disappointments. You know it all. You know it all. God, maybe those experiencing heaven's silence right now, feeling your absence. I pray for those that you remind them that you're never absent. You're always present. There is no place that we could go in the world that you've created that you are not there. Lord, pray for those that are struggling to understand the season that they might be in or the delays that they're experiencing or whatever gap they feel between what your word says, what a promise has been made, and the reality of that. I pray for encouragement of their hearts. Not to have all their prayers answered, because sometimes our prayers are not fully aligned with your will, but that we would consider you faithful. That our eyes would become less on our circumstance and on your character. That you would shift our focus from what isn't happening in our lives to who you are. That we would consider you faithful. I pray for every person in this church that we'd have that testimony, that we could say, consider you faithful. That this church community could say, we consider you faithful. That we are thankful for all that you've done, and we are pressing into all that you still want to do in and through us, individually and collectively, but we take a moment to say, God, we consider you faithful. And we're so thankful that you do not define us by our worst moments. You didn't with Sarah, and you don't with us. But that we too could have a testimony. We too could have our name etched in a hall of faith. Because we simply consider you faithful. You trustworthy. That if you've said it and you've promised it, you will fulfill it. And it's because of that now that we get to rise and stand and to worship you, to put our trust in you for your glory and our joy.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.